Good morning. I join with Rick in welcoming you to the service this morning. As he said earlier, I'm going to be reading Mary's song from the Gospel of Luke, as well as Luke's account of the birth of Christ. So I invite you to follow along as it is up on the wall, but let us first pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, and strength to follow on the path that you have set before us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. And then chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver a child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last year when I preached during Advent, we were dealing with a lectionary year where each of the four Sundays in Advent, they highlighted the birth narratives of each of the gospel writers. You all remember what I preached on last year, right? Of course you do. It's kind of like singing a Christmas carol. You play the first few notes of Silent Night and you can spout off the whole thing, right? You know, introductions are that way. You begin the story with the introduction and it gives an idea of what's going to come next. We've all heard these stories, these opening paragraphs of each of the gospel writers over and over again. And in my sermon last year, I proposed that the birth narratives in each of the four gospels are the introductions to the gospels. They're sort of a prelude of what is next to come. It's kind of like an overture in music. It introduces what is about to happen. They pick up snippets of the themes which the gospel writers are going to stress in the coming pages. Each gospel has its own overture, its own introduction, its own beginning, each with its own take on the story of Jesus' life. And these introductions introduce the larger work. They prefigure and they foreshadow the story that's going to be told. We often do this in writing, don't we? I know when I write a sermon, I often write the center part of the sermon first. And then I work in how I'm going to illustrate it, essentially writing the introduction and the conclusion after I've written the center of the sermon. And I wonder whether or not the gospel writers are like that. The evangelists start by writing out their entire narrative and then back up. And they gather snippets of that story and they put them all together in the introductions. And it's after the introductions that they begin to tell the story of Jesus' life. That's when the first act, if you will, begins. In all four Gospels, the first act begins when Jesus is around 30 years old. And he's about to be baptized by John, and he's kneeling in the River Jordan. All four Gospels agree on the precise historical details of that event. But as to what happened before that, his birth, his origins, his early life, the Gospels tell different stories about what Jesus' life was like. And it's good to know this because there are things that we're going to hear in each one of these Gospels that are a little bit different. Some of them good, some of them are difficult to hear. And we need to be forewarned. Are we ready for this journey? Are we ready for the realities of this Christ child to come to us? Are we ready for the challenge that this Christ child is going to place upon our lives? Are we ready for our lives to be made uncomfortable? Are we ready to go beyond the introduction? This year, the gospel lectionary readings all come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's gospel overture is a little bit different. There are going to be difficult things that are said in this gospel, things that we may not like. They may be things where you may want to even throw in the towel and decide that it's really hard to follow Jesus. Rick talked last week about taking a spiritual inventory of our lives and seeing how we might be refined for this journey that we each will take as followers of Christ. And if we're going to truly follow Jesus, some of the things that are said and taught in the scriptures may be difficult for us to follow. It's not just about a humble stable and a tiny baby. And we're called to make a decision. Is this for me or is it not? Can I live beyond the introduction? So let's look at Luke. Luke is known as the social gospel. Biblical scholars have come to call Luke as a gospel that has a preference for the poor. And he keeps hammering this point home with a relentless monotony. There's a prejudice for the powerful, a preference for the poor. In Matthew's gospel, the beatitude reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But in Luke, it is just, "Blessed are the poor." It's not people of humble heart that are blessed. It is actually the impoverished. Luke is the only gospel that tells the story of a rich man whose wealth is so staggering. His barns are too small, so he builds bigger barns, and he decides to eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus calls him a fool and says that his life is going to be demanded of him before he has a chance to build places to store all his wealth. Luke is the only gospel who tells the story about a younger son who squanders his father's premature inheritance in loose living. And he ends up eating the garbage that he's feeding to the pigs. And then he hurries home when he's at the end of his rope and is welcomed home by his father with a robe, a ring, and a feast. Luke is the only gospel that tells us the story of the rich man and the beggar that he ignores, even though Lazarus is just outside of his back door scavenging dumpsters with dogs. Luke's the only gospel that tells us about the poor widow who drops her two last pennies in the offering plate at church with no shame, right beside those who are able to pay for their entire tithe with stock. All four gospels tell us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. But it's only Luke that wastes his last breath, speaking grace and welcome to one of the criminals standing beside him. It's that unforgettable line, today you will be with me in paradise. And now listen to the way that Luke in his Christmas story, his introduction, gathers up all those same moods and themes and foreshadows what we'll hear so undeniably in this gospel story to come. He was born to an unwed teenage mother, A whiff of illegitimacy follows him all his days. Still, his astonished mother believed the angel's ridiculous message and joyfully sang her song. God has shown great strength with God's arm. God has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. God has sent empty away. We hear that tune again when Jesus, peculiar to Luke, launches into his very first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, give sight to the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. It's confusing, isn't it? He may as well have said that he's going to increase minimum wage and empty the prisons. Where would he have learned such things? According to Luke, he learned it at his mother's knee. You hear the first poignant foreshadowings of what's coming in Luke's story by listening to what Mary sings. His mother was on the road when the labor pains started. They were on their way to Bethlehem, the city of David. It's a tiny town of shepherds, of shopkeepers, and servants. And when they finally reach their destination, all they find is a no vacancy sign outside of every inn. The little family of three were strangers in a strange land. They were homeless, even though this was Joseph's hometown. His entire family came from Bethlehem. It's why they had to go register there, but no one wanted an unwed mother in their home, even if it was your nephew's fiance. Jesus will remember that sense of strangeness, that fear of homelessness when he grows up. And he tells a story of a hated foreigner who happens upon a traveler who is mugged by thieves, and he's left for dead on the side of the road to Jericho. He'll remember the lack of care by his own family and by his own people. And he will highlight that it was someone who did not belong to his people who binds this man's wounds and puts him atop a mule and drops him off at a nearby inn. An inn. And this time there is room in the inn. Because the Good Samaritan leaves his credit card with the innkeeper, and the mugged traveler enjoys more lavish accommodations than Jesus did on the night that he was born and he was laid in a bed of hay in a feeding trough. Later, Luke will flip that scene on its head, and that manger hewn from Cyprus will morph into a stark cross anchored to a rock called Golgotha. By the time that he's gasped his last breath with all his faithless friends, they have fled far and wide. But Mary is still there. And the same woman who delivered him into this world with the groans of labor will cradle his lifeless body in her lap one final time. You know, no one is more surprised than when the shepherds from nearby hills crash the stable to greet the newborn child with their reverence. They're the outcast, dirty wanderers of the first century world pushed to the far edges of society. At the beginning and at the end, and frequently in between, Luke will reprise this haunting melody of unwantedness when over and over again he tells how Jesus spent most of his waking hours hanging out with the contemptible people of society, the least, the last, the lonely, the losers. At the beginning, it's rough, scorned, lowly paid shepherds. At the end, it's a thief he greets. Today you will be with me in paradise. All along the way, Luke tinkers with these central melodies. He changes keys, changes the rhythm. He shifts the tempos. He plays those tunes backwards and upside down till by Good Friday, we barely recognize the Christmas carols any longer. But if we pay close attention, if we listen really hard, we'll notice that Golgotha reprises the Bethlehem stable and the cross, the encore, to the manger. From humble manger to shameful cross, Luke's tunes always and everywhere communicate God's expansive love for all earth's children and shows us more clearly than we want to know how God accomplishes God's purposes. God bypasses Rome's intimidating legions, slipping away from Caesar Augustus to save Jesus' life. And Caesar Augustus becomes a mere footnote. Luke keeps the carpenter from Nazareth center stage for the whole play. It's an odd and improbable story and by no means an easy one to listen to. But it seems to have gripped our imaginations. Because we keep telling the same Christmas story every Christmas in reading the biblical account in our own and unique ways. Think about them. There's Tiny Tim with his crutch of wood and his heart of gold. There's Kris Kringle, the nursing home refugee who, in a miracle on 34th Street, somehow gets Macy and Gimbel to shake hands and a little girl to believe in Santa Claus. There's George Bailey, who thinks himself worth more dead than alive. But then after a visit from Clarence, a second-class angel, who has the faith of a child and the IQ of a rabbit, discovers that no man is poor who has friends. There's a little drummer boy who has nothing more to give the baby Jesus than a beat and a smile. Those are not banalities. Those stories have gotten to Luke's central point, that if we stay beyond the introduction, that we will find out the ways that God's love extends from the most powerful in society to the one who is most marginalized, from the strong and the capable to the one who is crippled by disease, from the citizen to the refugee, from the one with power to the one who holds no power. Bob Cratchit sums it up. And how did Tiny Tim behave in church, dear? Mrs. Cratchit asks her husband as he returns from Christmas services. As good as gold and better, replies Bob Cratchit. Somehow he gets so thoughtful, sitting by himself so much, and thinks the strangest thoughts that you have ever heard. He told me coming home that he hoped people saw him in the church because he was a cripple. And it might be pleasant for them to remember on Christmas Day who made the lame beggars walk and the blind men see. And so today it is good to remember the one who did all these things is the one that we wait for. It is Jesus, the Christ. And maybe, just maybe, if we also stay beyond the introduction and hold on for our whole lives, we too will see what Luke sees, God's love for all the world's people. Amen.